Okay, good afternoon. I guess it's still afternoon, right? Or is it evening? What do y'all think? It's good to see everybody. You know, the room is filled up a good bit. It was a little sparse at 7:30, but I know sometimes we have trouble getting here from places that we work. So, all about grace, but it's great to see you. We're going to be, as Steve just alluded to, we're getting ready to do some reorganization in our family groups. And one of the things that we want to make sure we do is that as we roll out new family groups, we want everything to be healthy. We want people to interact with one another in a healthy way. We want us to have a healthy view of what it is we're doing. And this is a part of that today, what I'm going to be talking about. Our topic today is grace. How good is your good news? And we'll get into that in just a minute. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We know that you love us. We know that because you've given us so many things. You've given us your grace through your Son. You sacrificed your Son in order that we could be forgiven of our sins. Father, we are just so grateful that you love us like that you've given us so much, that you have given us an opportunity just based on having faith in your Son that we can be your children. Father, be with me today as I talk about that. I talk about how that affects us and how we sometimes go off the rails and chase wrong ideas. Help us to have a clear understanding of your word. Help us to understand how to implement the gospel in a healthy way. Father, we need you. We love you. Be with me as I teach this class. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, click. Are we functional? Ah, yes. Did y'all see that picture? Have you ever seen that picture before? Does anybody here recognize what that picture represents? What was happening? I thought maybe Steve might. This picture was actually taken 37 years ago tomorrow at a Cardinals-Dodgers baseball game. Okay, and can you kind of tell what's happening there? You've got an umpire on the left calling him out, an umpire on the right calling him safe. Okay? And, it's a pretty famous picture. You can still find it out there on Google. Google didn't even exist. The internet didn't exist when this was taken. So that tells you it's a little bit famous. But anyway, so what's going on here? You look at the, I want to talk about these guys here, and I'm going to be looking at, I've got it right here. The guy on the left, he's down on one knee. He's throwing his arm out there like that. He's out of here. You can see this umpire scowl on his face. This guy knows he's enjoying throwing this guy out. He's out. The guy on the right, you can't see his face, but you can tell there is no doubt in his mind. This guy is safe, right? He's safe as he could be. Now, the two guys in the middle are not quite so sure at this moment, right? You've got the guy behind the bag. That's actually the third baseman. He had to come over and cover the base because the second baseman had gone out into the outfield along with the outfielder to try to retrieve the pop fly. And so this guy, the guy that's laying on the ground, was trying to steal second base. And so the guy that's behind the bag, trying to put him out, he's looking there. He doesn't look too sure of himself, does he? He said, I don't know. What are they going to say? This was close. And the guy on the ground, you can't see it, but what do you think he's thinking? I got to be safe. I know I'm safe, Hopefully they're going to call me safe, right? So you got all this stuff going on here. So what's this got to do with anything? Okay. You think about, what's he wondering? Did I run fast enough? Did I get there soon enough? Did I do well enough? Do we sometimes think about our Christian life that way? There may be some people around us who say, he's out of there, and a scowl on their face, and they're enjoying saying it. And you got some other people over here saying, he's safe, and I know it, and I'm sure of it, and then you got you sitting there in the middle wondering, am I okay or not? Depends on who I listen to, right? Okay? And it's not a very healthy place to be as a Christian, just for the record, after they had their powwow and consultation with no instant replay, they just got together and decided that he was out, okay? And I hate to disappoint you. But, and I'm not sure how they based that. Was it because one of the guys was louder than the other? Or one of the guys was just more stubborn than the other and more confident? Maybe he had a better view of it. I don't know. But they came to a decision based on those two guys, and they said, okay, he's out. Okay, but that guy on the right didn't get his way. And neither did the base runner. So anyway, okay. But you know, if you're asking as a Christian, did I do it well enough? Did I run fast enough? You're asking the wrong question. That's not the question we ought to be asking as Christians. It basically betrays a faulty understanding of the gospel. Okay, Paul addressed this kind of thing in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Okay, what does the word gospel mean? Good news. And what were these people in Galatia trying to introduce into the church? Basically trying to say, you got to follow the law in order to be saved. Okay, what was the problem with following the law? Nobody could do it, right? Nobody ever did it except Jesus, right? No mortal human being ever obeyed the law. And yet, so really, that's not good news at all. If there's a law you've got to obey in order to be saved, that is not a gospel. He says it's no gospel at all. And, you know, the gospel is not a list of rules. Christianity is not a checklist. We're not here to say, okay, if you have enough quiet times, if you have enough visitors at church, you invite enough people to church, if you do enough X, Y, or Z, then you're okay. But if you're not, then you get called. That's not what we're here for. You know, maybe some of us experienced something like that in the past. Let me just go on record saying that is not what we're trying to do here. When we reorganize into family groups and we start trying to help family groups be healthy, those are the kinds of things we want to get rid of if they're still there. Hopefully they've been gone for a long time. But we're not here to judge one another based on a list of rules or a checklist. We're not here to do that at all. The gospel is something different. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So, you know, that sort of encompasses pretty much the whole thing that we talked about in our Romans class for a number of weeks. This is what the gospel is how it's put together. You know, that even the faith that we need in order to be a part of Christianity, to be a Christian, the faith itself was given to us by God. It's a gift of God. We can't boast about anything. Everything we have, everything we are, was given to us by God. We are God's workmanship. If there's any work involved, it was work done by God, right?
Right.
Okay, so we were created, but then to do good works. The good works we do are the response to the gospel, right? Because of what God's done for us, we respond by doing these things that God wants us to do. We're saved by grace, not by works. But we are saved to do good works. Okay. 1 John talks. Let's talk about another aspect of this. Why are we? What is the big picture of the gospel? Why did God send His Son? And why is there the church? And what does God have in mind with this whole thing? 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. It's a family, isn't it? When we're in the church, we're in a family. God is the head of that family. When we form family groups, they're little small parts of that family, aren't they? It's a family, and it's a great blessing. It's the love of God lavished on us that we can be a part of that family. A healthy church made up of healthy family groups feels like a family. It feels like I belong here. I'm safe here. We'll talk more about that as we go along. But that is what God has in mind. He wants us to be His children. He wants to be our Father. It's a family. Okay. John 17, verse 3, Jesus, at the end of His prayer after the Last Supper, He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." So what? You know, Jesus died so that we could have eternal life. What is eternal life? Jesus tells us right here, it's knowing Him and knowing God. It's a relationship. It's knowing Him. Do you know Him? Do you know God? Does God know you? Do y'all have a relationship? Do you interact? Do you talk? Do you listen? Do you seek to please Him? Is there a relationship going on here? That is what eternal life is. That's what the church is here for. That is why Jesus came. That is what we're trying to do as a church, is to have a relationship with God. Okay. Revelations 3, verse 20. This is Jesus speaking. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Once again, what does that sound like? It's fellowship. He wants a relationship. He wants to be with us. He wants to share a meal with us. He wants that dialogue, that communion, that friendship, that brotherhood, that family. That's what he came for. You know, basically, Christianity is about a relationship with God. It's not about a checklist. It's not about a list of rules. So as we form these family groups, this is what we're trying to emulate, what we're trying to accomplish, trying to set it up for a healthy place where people feel like a family. So having said all that, you know, you've kind of got two different ways that people, you know, there's two different ways of looking at this. There's the legal way and there's the grace way, right? And, you know, for a lot of us, there's a lot of people, I don't know about necessarily us, there's a lot of people in the religious world who are confused about this whole thing. And there's a group, you know, you can understand grace or you can feel like, okay, you've got to measure up in order to be saved. You've got to measure up. You've got to be this level of performance in order to be saved. And, you know, maybe some people think, okay, here's a checklist. You know, did you do the things you're supposed to do today? You know, and so the question, when I ask you, how good is your good news? If you've got that legal, the legalistic, I'll just call it that, the legalistic perspective on what it's like to be a Christian, number one, you're not very happy. Your good news is not very good. Because you can't live up to a law. You will fail. Somewhere along the line, you will fail. And not only are you not happy, you're going to cause the people around you to not be happy. Because you're going to make them feel like, well, maybe, you know, you're that umpire calling them out, you know, when maybe they're not out, you know. So in order for us to be healthy, we've got to understand what it is that it means to be a Christian. It means having a relationship with God, okay? And, you know, another way we can, since we're now getting into the class, everything up to this point has been, you know, introduction. All right. But, you know, the other way you can look at this class is, what can you learn about the Christian life from your dog? Okay. We're going to learn a few things about Christianity from our dogs. All right. Hopefully it'll all make sense as we go along. So point number one, okay. I've actually got 4 points and I've just done the introduction. So this one and three more. God gives you grace. Okay, we've kind of touched on this already. Do you know, there's a saying that I think all of us have probably heard, dog is man's best friend, right? That was apparently, supposedly, first stated by Frederick II, King of Prussia. Okay, apparently he had a dog that he was very fond of, and he just made the comment one time, he says, you know, a dog is man's best friend. Okay, and you know, how many of us have dogs? All right? You know, quite a few of us. And those of us who don't, you know, probably have enjoyed fellowship with a dog at some point, right? But you know, when you go out and get a dog, I'm just guessing, you know, why do you go get a dog? I mean, do you go get a dog because you want him to roll over for you when you say roll over? You want him to go fetch a stick when you throw a stick? Is that what it's all about? Don't you get a dog because you want companionship? Right? You know, I mean, I think there's going to be some parallels here to why God wants a relationship with us. It's not just to have us to do certain list of things, right? That's kind of shallow, kind of hollow, kind of meaningless. He wants that relationship. And when he's got that relationship and he's got your heart, you will be doing things for him because you want to and you love doing it. Okay, that's the relationship that he wants. Let's take a look at this grace that God gives us. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So lots and lots in there, you know, of why God did what he did. But, you know, we were kind of in a bad place, weren't we? We were all in that bad place. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. And God came down out of kindness and love because of his great mercy. He saved us. He sent his son. I mean, this is not news to us, but I want to put it in the right perspective. That this is because of his mercy, not because of things that we had done. It wasn't that we met a certain checklist that allowed us to be saved. So there was no checklist even to get in. There's no checklist to stay in. It's a matter of relationship. And when you have that relationship, yes, you're going to do some things. And there's going to be evidence of it. I'm not saying that. But we're not held to a checklist. That's not what it's all about. That's missing the point. So, what do y'all think? How do you think that dog feels? You know, he's feeling loved. He's feeling happy. He's feeling secure. You know, he's loving being hugged. He's trying to hug. You ever see a dog hug? You know, that dog is loving his master, isn't he? You know, what do you suppose that dog would be willing to do for his master? Just about anything, right? You know, that dog, if he could figure out what his master wanted, he would do it. That dog, it's a happy dog, right? That's a healthy dog, emotionally healthy dog, okay? That's what we're looking at. Okay, things you can learn about Christianity from your dog, all right? All right, so God gives us grace. Okay, so God gives us grace, but then there's the question is, do we give ourselves grace? You know, sometimes it's not somebody else that's holding us to that checklist or that legal standard. Sometimes we're holding ourselves to it. And because, as you know, as we've said, you cannot live up to a law for your whole life. You're going to fail, and then you're going to feel bad, and you're going to think, you know, am I good enough? You'll be back like that base runner. Did I make it or not? Okay. Romans 7. Let's talk about sort of that struggle that you have when you're trying to live up to a law. Romans 7:22 says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" You know, have you ever felt like that? You know, it's like, you know, I really do want to do right, but I keep blowing it. I get weak. In a weak moment, I sin and I feel bad about it and I can't go back and undo that. Wish I could. You know, you feel down and dejected, you know. You kind of feel like this next dog. You ever feel like that? How do you think that dog feels? That dog's not very secure, is he? You know, he kind of feels like, you know, maybe I'm in trouble. I don't know. Maybe he hasn't been totally housebroken yet and knows it. Maybe he chewed up something he wasn't supposed to chew up. You know, maybe he just, you know, who knows what. But there's lots of ways for a little dog to mess up, aren't there? Just like for you and me. You know, it's a target-rich environment. You know, God has put us out here in a crucible where we can be tested. And Satan tests us, doesn't he? Okay. And we have temptations. We sin. And we end up feeling like this dog. You know, and you know, godly sorrow is a healthy thing, and godly sorrow brings repentance. Does not leave you with regret. Okay, but this dog, you know, he just seems to be stuck in this state of I'm not good enough. Something is not right. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be there ourselves. We don't want the brother and sister next to us in our family group to be there. We want to help one another to get out of that situation. We want to be back to that first dog, right? You know, where we're loving our relationship with God, and that's. But this dog, you know, But you know, as we continue on in Romans 7, that next verse gives us a solution for us, right? Maybe not so much for that dog. It says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay in that wretched place. Let's look at a few other verses that talk about that. Matthew 5, verses 3 and 4, the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I think that dog was poor in spirit, right? He didn't think too highly of himself at that moment. He felt pretty down and out. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." You know, I think the poor in spirit are the people who are keenly aware of their fallen state. You know, and we need to be keenly aware of our fallen state. We don't need to be like the Pharisee who prayed, you know, "God, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector, because I do all these things I'm supposed to do. Look at my checklist," right? Trying to prove to himself to God, you know. Whereas the tax collector was saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner," right? So the poor in spirit, the one who's aware, keenly aware of his fallen state, is blessed. There's a blessing that comes with that. Because we are, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are those who mourn." Again, mourning over our sin. You know, again, they will be comforted. When you respond to that gospel, you know, you're blessed when you mourn, because that leads you to repentance. The godly sorrow leads you to repentance. Okay, Hebrews 10, verse 22. Again, talking about how do we get out of this depressed state. You know, he says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." You see, we can be cleansed from that guilty conscience. That's what God's word is supposed to do for us. Basically, the fact that we've repented, that God has forgiven us, we can have grace and mercy, and we can be reunited to that happy dog, right? And you like that happy dog, reunited to God. So we want to, in our own personal life, number one, go through that process, but let it end. Come to the point where, yes, I am forgiven. I know I'm forgiven. We'll look at a couple more verses on that. But I know I can be forgiven. And God blesses those who go through that and come out of that. Okay? All right. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." I mean, that is an awesome promise. A promise of God that, yes, he will purify us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us for our sins. We confess our sins. We are keenly aware of our fallen state. You know, we're like that publican and not like that Pharisee. 1 John 2, verse 1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Okay? So again, Jesus is in heaven speaking to God in our defense. So we can be forgiven. So we don't have to stay where that sad dog was. Okay? So we have this next dog. And I don't know how realistic this is, but, you know, go with me here. So the dog comes up to the master in bed in the morning, says, "Before you get out of bed, something happened, and I love you so much." Has your dog ever done that? I think our dog usually just hid under the sofa or something, you know. But, you know, this is the way we should go approach God when we know we've blown it. You know, "Something happened. Yeah, it was me. I did it. You know, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. Please have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." And resolve never to do that again, right? You don't want to have to keep going back there, waking him up every morning, right? All right. But, you know, learn something from that dog. So go back. So the next one is back to our sad dog again. You know, you don't have to stay here. You don't want the people around you to stay here. Okay, and so Psalm 42:11, the psalmist says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let that passage inspire you to come out of that sad stage, to realize, okay, yes, I accept the grace that God has given me. I give myself grace, and I can move on to the third part, which is walking with God. Okay? God gives us grace, we give ourselves grace, and now we walk with God. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." So, you know, you're refreshed, you're forgiven, you're feeling close to God. Prepare your minds for action, right? There's some action about to happen. Set your hope on the grace. There's going to be even more grace given when Jesus Christ is revealed, when he comes back. And so, you know, prepare your minds for action, okay? There's going to be some action. Go walk with God. You know, and when you go walk with God, every now and then he's going to throw you a frisbee. You know, some of those works that he prepared in advance for you to do. Go get that frisbee. You know, go grab it. Grab it with gusto. Have fun doing it. You know, God's going to give you an opportunity to go catch that frisbee. You know, maybe that's going and serving the poor. Maybe that's going and helping somebody in the church that needs some help. Maybe that's sharing your faith with somebody. Maybe that's, you know, you fill in the blank. God throws the frisbee, you go and grab it, right? And have fun doing it. I think this dog, what do you think this dog's feeling? He's just having a blast with his master, isn't he? Somebody's throwing that frisbee and he's going to go get it. And, you know, looks like his eyes on the ball, right? He's trying to get the deed done. All right. So we've accepted the grace from God. We're giving ourselves grace. We're walking with God. Now we need to, this one another thing going on in our family groups. Okay, so remember, this is the family of God. We need to give others grace. That grace, that's the healthy medicine that keeps us close. We're not in the business of beating one another down. We're in the business of building one another up. Okay, give each other grace. Matthew 7 verses 1 and 2. I think, you know, Steve spoke about this recently. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." That's a sobering passage, but also can be an encouraging passage. Because just how generous do you want God to be with mercy towards you? You know, you've kind of got control over that to an extent, don't you? How generous are you going to be with mercy to the other person? To the person who needs mercy from you. I mean, by definition, they don't deserve mercy, do they? Right? You can definitely build a case for them and say, they don't deserve it. I don't have to do this. I don't have to let them off the hook for this. But God doesn't have to let me off the hook either. And let me tell you, I need a lot of mercy. I want, one of these days, I know I'm going to stand in front of God and I'm going to be judged. And I want to be judged with a lot of mercy. I want a generous, heaping, helping of mercy. And so it is my resolve to deliver that to others around me now. Okay? Not out of fear, but just out of the fact I want to be like God. Because God is that way. He wants to give us mercy. But he wants us to give mercy. Romans 15 verse 1 says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." You know, you're going to have people around you. Maybe you are the weak. Maybe sometimes you're the weak one. Sometimes they're the weak one. The truth of the matter is we all stumble. So we're all weak at some point, right? So at some point you're going to be the weak one. But, you know, you need to bear with those around you who are at that stage, don't you? That means that you help them out of it. You lift them. You're not pushing them down. You're lifting them up. You're helping them. Giving them hope. Helping them see that there's a better way, that they can go that way, that you're going to help them go that way. We who are strong ought to bear with it and not to please ourselves. Sometimes it's easier not to get involved in those situations, isn't it? It would be easier to just let them go their way. You know, they made the mess, let them clean it up. But no, we need to bear with them and not just take care of ourselves. We need to go help our brother. Okay? So, here we have another one. So what do you think, so this dog, how do you think this dog feels about his stage in life? Pretty secure, right? He feels like he's a part of the family. He belongs. I don't know, but I'm just guessing that this child has pulled this dog's ears at some point. If you ever had a child that age, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe grabbed his tail and yanked. I don't know. Pulled hair. No, this dog's not holding a grudge, is he? This dog, he's not feeling like he's going to get hit over the head for doing the wrong thing here. He's just loving up on this weak child, right? We need to imitate this dog. We need to love up on the people around us in our group when they're weak, when they're small, when they're not weak. This dog is giving grace to this child. Okay, the child doesn't really deserve it. Okay, but the child, the dog is maybe learning this from his master. Who knows? Although I doubt the master is licking the child's face, but you never know. Probably kissing it. All right. So be like that dog. So, let's summarize a little bit. We had the baseball example. As we run this race together, it's not about how fast you can run. As we play this game, we try to steal from second base. It's not about how fast you can run. We're not like in the baseball game, it's all about the performance of the players. In our case, it's all about the grace of God. Okay? So it's not about how fast you can run. We got the second one. We got that God gives you grace. Be like this dog. Have a relationship with God that reminds you of this dog. Okay? Where you're just loving it, you're close to God, you're spending time with God, you're just feeling secure in God, and you will do anything for Him. That's what we're going for. Okay? The next one. Give yourself some grace. We're all going to find ourselves at this point from time to time. Okay, hopefully not real often, but when we do, just realize that God will give you grace. There's a way out of this. You don't have to stay there. And you can come out of this and you can be back to that previous dog again. You can walk with God. Go get those frisbees that He throws your way. Some of those may be helping the people in your family group or going out with some people in your family group. Go find the things that God's putting in your path where you can go do things as you walk with God, that serve God, that bring glory to God. Give grace to others in your family group. That's what we're putting them together for, to be close, to be family, to be taking care of one another when there's a need, and just to love one another, just like this dog and this child. And so that's the class tonight, things you can learn about Christianity from your dog. Okay, I hope that's been helpful, maybe a few pictures that'll help you to remember a point or two, but this is what we're trying to do. We want a healthy church made up of healthy family groups that are functioning, that are out chasing those frisbees for God. Thank you, and God bless you.